The following sermon was preached in the year 1679, April 11th, by John Owen. It is called National Sins and National Judgments. For Jerusalem is ruined and Judah is fallen, because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord to provoke the eyes of His glory. The show of their countenance witnesses against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. They don't hide it. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. Isaiah 3, verses 8 and 9. First, here is a confluence of sins delighted in. Secondly, here is a concurrence of various judgments unregarded. In the 9th chapter of this prophecy, the prophet enumerates, from the 13th verse to the end of the chapter, all sorts of judgments and indications of the continuance of God's displeasure, concluding every one of them with this: for all this His anger is not turned away, but His hand is stretched out still, and it will end in their utter destruction. Thirdly, here are the preparative causes of ruin, that which would dispose Jerusalem and Judah to ruin and destruction. There are five of them reckoned up in this chapter. Number one, when God takes away the good, the sober, the understanding part of a nation and leaves a nation with very few of such kind of leaders. Verses 1 to 3. Behold, the Lord of hosts, takes away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water, the mighty man and a man of war, the judge and the prophet and the prudent and the ancient, the captain of 50 and the honorable man and the counselor and the cunning artificer and the eloquent orator. When God makes a nation void of such persons, it is a preparation and disposition to their ruin. Number two, weakness in their government is another preparation and disposition. And I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. Verse 4. Number three, horrible disorder in the minds of men and contempt of God's order that should be among them. And the people shall be oppressed, every one by another, and every one by his neighbor. The child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient, and the base against the honorable. Verse 5. Number 4. When there is great oppression and persecution, as for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. Verse 12. And what did they do? You have eaten up the vineyard, the spoil of the poor is in your houses. What mean you that you beat my people to pieces and grind the faces of the poor, saith the Lord God of hosts. Verses 14 and 15. And lastly, there is horrible pride, and especially the pride of vain and foolish women, which the prophet insists upon from verse 16 to the very last words of the chapter, and concludes, thy men shall fall by the sword, and thy mighty in the war. And her gates shall lament and mourn, and she, being desolate, shall sit upon the ground. This is the end of it all, so that you have an account of what are those causes in which God in His Word pronounces cities and nations to be ruined and destroyed, even when they stand in their fullest security in their own opinion. Now the inquiry is, how those things are with us. I told you I would do no more than speak a word or two for the present occasion, and I shall speak that which I do believe, and if you do so also, it may be your mercy. But it is a hard thing to believe that London is ruined and England is fallen when we have peace and enjoy all things. But if we speak it in pride, it will be harder how to avoid it. First, is there not a confluence of all sorts of sins among us in which mankind can contract guilt, especially of those sins upon the commission of which God pronounces a nation ruined? Atheism and profaneness, blood and murder, adultery and uncleanness and pride. When these sins are predominant in a nation, that makes profession of the knowledge of God, God himself says, and we may say, that nation is ruined, though things have prevailed among us. Then let us mourn over those sins as we ought to do. Have we done so in this congregation? Has it been done in any congregation in England as it ought? Has it been done in private, in our retirement, to mourn over that confluence of sins that has prevailed and spread itself over to the nation until it has reached to the very neck? We have not done it to this very day. There is not the least attempt for any reformation. Do we think in such a day as this, a little prayer is enough to save a dying nation? There is nothing seriously done to work that reformation without which London will be undone, and England will fall, and there will be no deliverance. It is all one whether you will believe it or not, but the Word of God abides forever. Secondly, a concurrence of judgments was the second thing we showed you from the words. A concurrence of judgments unregarded. A confluence of sins delighted in, and a concurrence of various judgments unregarded. Judgments are of two sorts, temporal and spiritual. Temporal judgments are of two sorts. They are either monetary tokens of God's displeasure, or they are actual punishments. All these various judgments have been upon us. We have had monetary tokens of God's displeasure, signs in the heavens above and in the earth beneath, things that ought not to be despised. Our Savior has warned us to expect and look for them before the general dissolution. They have been monetary judgments. Number two, God is making the nation devoid of persons, ancient, honorable, counselors, and the wise. He threatened to do this. They are persons rarely to be found who are the stay and staff of a nation. It is a monitory judgment, and so laid down by the prophet. Number three, the strange and unaccountable differences and divisions that are in the minds and affections of men. Multitudes in these nations stand at the stay with their swords in their hands, ready to sheathe them in the bowels of their neighbors. Ephraim against Manasseh. Manasseh against Ephraim, one part of a nation against another, and another against them, ready to destroy one another. Number four, and lastly, the warnings God has given us of making us base and dishonorable, which I will not now insist upon. We have had these monetary judgments. Secondly, we have had judgments which consist in punishments. The plague, the fire, the sword, great distresses and poverty that are coming upon the nation, enough to make the hearts of men to tremble, but that we are grown hard like the nethermost millstone and are sensible of nothing at all. I say these judgments and warnings of God are generally disregarded. I would but ask two things to see if by them we can evidence the contrary, notwithstanding all the judgments that we talk of. First, who is the man? Where is the person that has made any abatement in anything of the world, in love to the world, in conformity to the world, in the pursuit of any lust? Show me the man who, upon the account of these judgments in the world, has made any abatement. Secondly, show me the person who can by experience show that he has by fear been moved to provide an ark for himself and family, any other ark besides present circumstances, so much wealth, enjoyment, peace, and quiet. Who is the person that has provided an ark for himself and his family? Let us talk what we will, unless we make a visible abatement in conformity to the world and labor to provide an ark, we disregard the judgments of God. Number two, there are spiritual judgments also, and they are found among us. And God has taken from us so many faithful laborers in the dispensation of the gospel, in the midst of their days and strength, as he has done of late years in this nation. and in driving the remnant of his faithful ministers, many of them, into corners, where they are not able to serve the interest of Christ and the nation by promoting and furthering its return to God, and by this, that which would have been the greatest mercy that the nation can be partaker of, the greatest means of the preservation of it and deliverance from ruin, is made the greatest means of the restraining and shutting up their ministerial abilities and graces, which I shall not now enlarge upon. Number three, there is another part of these spiritual judgments, and that is the general security that has come upon all sorts of men, according to the variety of their degrees, and being overtaken with the present temptations of the day. These judgments are upon us unregarded. Thirdly, another thing in the text is the preparation and disposition that are in a nation to ruin. But I shall not speak to them. They are visible and known to all. But you will say, when God does thus in his word declare that a nation is fallen and ruined by such causes, is there no hope but that it must be ruined, that destruction must overtake it? I answer, there is no hope at all while that place, that nation, continues in those ways and sins in which God declares that they will be ruined. A nation cannot be saved abiding in those ways which are the causes of its ruin, which God declares to be the causes of it. And let men have what expectations they will, please themselves as they will. I neither can desire nor will look for deliverance for a nation while it continues in those sins against which God pronounces judgments. Number two, I do acknowledge it is frequent with God to declare a nation ruined with respect of merit, and yet to prevent their ruin with respect to the event. They may be delivered from that state and condition and so be saved. The case is stated in Jeremiah 18, verses 7 and 8. At one instance I shall speak concerning a nation, and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and pull down and to destroy it. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I have thought to do to them. God declares what they do deserve, but yet they may never feel it as to the event. Therefore, it is not in vain that we have designed to seek the Lord this day. There is room yet left to deal with God about London, about the nation, though plainly in the word they are declared to be under ruin. But it will have no success without these three things. Number one, that there be a visible reformation. I will not say a conversion, but a visible reformation, vigorously attempted in and upon the body of the people. Number two, unless those who truly fear the Lord mourn over the sins of the people continually. And three, unless they are fervent in their prayers for their deliverance. It does not stand with the honor of God, the glory of his righteousness, holiness, word, and truth, to save this nation without these things. Without an attempt at visible reformation of the body of the people, without his own people mourning over the sins of the nation, and abiding in fervent prayer for that end. Without these, as Jeremiah the prophet told the Jews in chapter 37, verse 10, though you had smitten a whole army of the Chaldeans that fight against you, and there remain but wounded men among them, yet should they rise up every man in his tent and burn the city with fire. So I say of our Chaldeans at this day, if half of them were executed and the other half wounded, they should rise up and smite this city, unless we turn thus to God. We are called to consider the sins of the nation, and to deplore its state and condition upon the account of those sins. That is our present work, and these plain things God has directed me to from the reading of these words. I will add a little more for the further opening of the words. There is in them a summary declaration of the causes of this state and condition. Because, he says, their tongue and their doings are against the Lord, to provoke the eyes of his glory. You may range all sins under these two heads, men's tongues and their doings, for their tongues and their doings have been against the Lord. There is a particularly ruining provocation when men set their tongues against the Lord. It is a great sign of the approaching ruin of a people and nation when men set their tongues against the Lord. He puts a special mark upon that. I shall only name the things in which men set their tongues against the Lord, keeping themselves to that one thing by such ways as will certainly prove their ruining. These are the ways in which men set their tongues against the Lord. Number one, by blasphemy. And of this there are two branches, cursed oaths and atheistical discourses. Whether they are found among us or not, let everyone judge as he has experience. Men set their tongues against the Lord, especially by blaspheming the Spirit of Christ and the gospel. I do acknowledge that this is a sin which our Lord Jesus Christ, as it were, separates from all other sins, reserving it to spiritual and eternal judgment. But it has influence also on temporal judgments. Number two, by mocking at all those judgments. Where is the promise of his coming? Where is this talk that has been among the prophets, among professors for so many years of a coming judgment? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were. They scoff at the word of God with reproachful terms. When these are the things in which men's tongues are set against God, I do not speak of the sins of the tongue in general, but of those sins in which the tongue is peculiarly set against God, we shall do well to inquire whether any such things are found among us or not. This comprises the whole remainder of our outward sins against the Lord. I shall not need to speak to them. I shall only touch upon the aggravations of them. The first aggravation of these sins that makes them ruinous is when they rise to such a degree as that they are a provocation to the eyes of God's glory. The eyes of God's glory intend two things. First, and principally, his holiness. He is of purer eyes than to behold evil, Habakkuk 1 verse 13. The eyes of God's glory are the purity of his holiness. Secondly, God's omnisciency and omnipresence. His eyes are not eyes of flesh. He sees and knows all things by the infinite immensity of his own presence. Sins committed in a special manner against the eyes of God's glorious holiness and his omniscience will always have special influence into the ruin of Jerusalem and of Judah. What are the sins that have a special opposition to the eyes of God's glory, as it denotes his holiness? I answer all sorts of uncleanness, adultery, fornication. Uncleanness is in a peculiar manner opposed to the holiness of God. We are to inquire whether there have been any overspreading of such abominations in this nation in which we live. If there have been, there have been provocations to the eyes of God's glory. Every impure lust in the heart is provoking to the eyes of God's glory. Every uncleanness in which the land is defiled upon this account, because of its contradiction to the pure and holy nature of God, is provoking to the eyes of God's glory. Number two, when men are bold in sin, which brings along with it contempt of God's omniscience and omnipresence, it is a provocation to the eyes of God's glory. There are two ways in which men manifest themselves bold in their sins, and they are both mentioned in the text. First, by appearing under all demonstrations of outward pride while they are filled with inward filth and laden with guilt, a thing that God does greatly abhor. The show of their countenance does witness against them. We live in days in which the nation is overwhelmed with the guilt of sin and full of all manner of iniquities and defilements. They compose all their garbs and ways to pride. And secondly, they reject the ways of God. They contemn God and man when they have all that guilt upon them. Thirdly, the last aggravation in which men provoke the eyes of God's glory is when they declare their sin as Sodom. How is it to declare their sin as Sodom? First, when men will confer and talk together about the vilest sins and wickedness. So they did in Sodom. They got together to act wickedness. Time was when profaneness and atheism were not grown to that boldness as now they are. They covered their sin. But now men and women will consult together, talk and advise together about their sins, how and what way they shall commit them. Secondly, when they will come to that impudence, not only to confer about their sins, but so as to make them a scoffing and a laughing matter. Let us consider whether there be not those abominations among us, against which the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. These are the aggravations the prophet gives of the sins of Jerusalem and of Judah, upon the account of which he pronounces the one to be ruined and the other to be fallen from her strength and beauty. The judgment he passes upon all is woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil to themselves. I shall close all with a word or two of use. First, if this be the deplorable state and condition of the nation in which we live, let us endeavor by all ways and means that lie in us to retrieve the nation out of this state and condition, everyone acting to the utmost of his power to turn men from their evil ways, that God may repent him of the evil that he has purposed against this nation. Secondly, if they will not be healed, let our souls mourn in secret for them, and let us do something to help the poor dying nation. There is not one of you but may do much towards the saving of this nation by mourning in secret because of the abominations that are committed in it, in which we have provoked the eyes of God's glory. Thirdly, take heed that we do not partake in any of their sins, that we make no approach to them, lest we partake of their plagues. There is no greater duty incumbent at this day on persons that fear God than this one, to be cautious of making approaches towards any persons or people against whom God has declared that he has a controversy with them. Fourthly, prepare to meet the Lord in the way of his judgments. God is righteous in all his ways when he shall bring the scourge upon the nation, and it shall be spoiled as Shalmon spoiled Beth-Arbel in a day of battle, Hosea 10, verse 14. And lastly, give glory to him for all the appearances of sovereign grace and mercy in preserving this nation from that late horrid design and plot which might have swallowed us up unless God himself had immediately interposed. There are three or four things I would mention that I have upon my thoughts. Number one, the open discovery of the profaneness and villainy of their hearts in striving to hide from God and man the wickedness they had contrived by adding a new wickedness to it which they had not thought of, the murdering of that innocent person. God left them to discover the wickedness and profaneness of their hearts, that they would cover one sin with another, and God should not look through it. Number two, the wisdom and justice of God and making that which they concluded the means of hiding their plot from the eyes of men, prove upon the matter the means of discovering it to all men. They behaved themselves subtly, but the hand of God was upon them. There was this plainly in their case, digitus dia. Their great design was by the murder of that gentleman to conceal all, saith God. I will discover all by the murder of that person. Number three, see the hand and glory of God in this also. You are directed to it this day, that though their wickedness and malice continue, God has taken away their hearts. If wisdom and courage had not been taken from them, they might have ruined this nation. But God has taken away their hearts, and so long we shall be safe enough. Number four, in this glorious act of God, there is a spirit poured out upon the commonality of this nation, above their light and above their principles, which is the immediate hand of God. For every man's spirit follows his light and principles, but here it is beyond their light and principles. Therefore, glorify God in this, and let it encourage us to be instant in prayer day and night for this poor nation, this land of our nativity.